Well, we're going to go back to James chapter number 2. We're going to make some more progress in James 2. We kind of took a little bit of a, don't really want to say detour so much because we were, James 3 was talking about the issue of the law, and so we spent some time looking at the issue of the law. So now we're going to go back to James chapter number 2. Give me just a second. I got to adjust something here. Otherwise, I'm going to trip on that. Okay. Let's pick up now at James chapter number 2. We're going to go to verse 14 and read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, especially with the passage that is before us today about this whole issue of faith and works. We ask that we might gain some insight and wisdom as we begin to look at this passage this Sunday, and we'll of course spend a few weeks looking at this in further detail, and that we would appreciate what James is saying here. And we'll thank you for the wisdom, the truth, the instruction that we can receive. In Christ's precious name, amen. Okay, needless to say, right off the bat, when you read down through this passage here, James chapter 2, verse 14 to the end of the chapter, it's something that, this is probably one of the most hotly contested passages of Scripture, really, for the last 2,000 years or so. The two great doctrines, two great major doctrines that have been hotly debated over the years. One is, of course, the nature of Christ. That is he true God and true man? So the whole debate about his deity and his humanity. And the second one that has had probably equal, if not more, discussion over the last 2,000 years is this issue. Is someone saved by grace through faith alone? Or is it faith and works that is necessary? And, of course, it's going to depend on whether you appeal to Paul or whether you appeal to James. There are a number of different ways that people have attempted to reconcile this passage. One of the most common ways that people try to recognize this passage, and in fact, let me have you hold James 2 and go to Romans 3. In fact, I'm going to have you start at Romans 1. I want you to be aware of what the problem the contradiction appears to be. Look over to Romans chapter number 1 and look at verse 16. Romans 1:16, and it says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that..." And then what does it say here in Romans? "Everyone that believeth." He goes on to say, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If you'll turn to chapter number 3 of Romans, look over to chapter 3 of Romans. And this time, if you would, at verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that, and then what does it say there? It clearly says believe and nothing after necessary for that. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier, the one who declares right, the justifier, him which does what? Believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 28 now. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you look at chapter number 4. Okay, no, before we do that. So, do you see when you read those verses there, and then we just read the passage in James 2, is everybody aware of what the apparent problem seems to be? And what is the apparent problem? Yeah, on the one hand, you've got the Apostle Paul making it very, very clear that a man is justified by faith alone, and that you're justified freely. So if you're justified freely, if you're declared righteous freely, then there can be no works at all at any time involved in justification. And the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear, not just in Romans, but like in Ephesians 2, things like that. Titus, look over to Titus 3 here. And don't let go of Romans. Look over to Titus. Very interesting. We first want to be aware of what the problem appears to be. Look over to Titus chapter 3 this time. Titus 3, and it says this. I'm going to start at verse 4. Titus 3 and verse 4, and it says this. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then he adds this. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. See that phrase right there? Mm-hmm. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So what's mercy? Mercy is extending something to you that you did that, or I should say it this way, is withholding just wrath or just punishment. Mercy is the withholding of punishment deserved. Grace is the putting forth of that which was not deserved. They're two different things. Mercy is with the withholding of just punishment that is deserved. Grace is the giving, the putting forth of that which is not deserved. So when he says there at that verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, so declared right, by His what? By His grace. See that there? So when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, when it comes to the issue of justification, the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear that justification truly is by grace through faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. According to Scriptures, He was buried and raised again the third day, according to Scriptures. But by grace through faith alone, trusting that message, believing that. James, as we read here, it's clear that he says something quite different than that. Wouldn't you say? You'll notice the question, James, go back to James 2, but hold, keep Romans 4 there just a moment. Look at his question in verse 2:14. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren. So the issue is, if something is profitable, what does that mean? It has value to you. It brought value to you. You're in business to make a profit, kind of a concept. So you traded your time, your creativity, whatever it is that you put on the market, so someone came and paid you for that, so you gained a profit in the exchange. So the idea of profit, what's the gain here? The value. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? The fact that he asks the question implies what's the answer to his question? Yeah, no. That's the implication in the question. And thus, the whole debate about who's right. Is Paul right? Or is James right? They're both right. But how can they both be right when they clearly don't say the same thing? Yeah, like context, context, context. That's always critical, right? Context, context, context. Let me have you notice something else here. In James chapter 2 again. This time look at verse 21. James 2:21, and it says this. James 2:21 says this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yes or no? Okay, and James's point is yes. But look at that statement again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? This time go back to Romans 4. Go back to Romans 4. Look at verse 2. Look at Romans 4, verse 2. Romans 4, verse 2, it says, everybody there? Romans 4, 2 says, for if Abraham were justified by works. Well, then what does Paul think about that question? What's implied in Paul's question here?
What?
That he wasn't justified by works. Now, by the way, we will get to this at some point. Paul here is talking about an account that happened in Genesis 15. Go back to James 2. I'm going slow and methodical on purpose because it's just this is a critical point to understand. These are some critical things to understand. When you're at James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? What is that a reference to? That's Genesis 22. But he does bring you back to Genesis 15, look at verse 23 now, of James 2. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. Now it brings you back to Genesis 15. So understand this, that the issue as to who's right, is Paul right when he says that you're justified by faith alone? Just believe? Or is James right when faith without works is not profitable, so it's dead? In fact, look at the very last statement of chapter 2 of James. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So again, I'm going to ask the question, and we've already answered it. Who's right? Is Paul right or is James right?
Both.
They're both right. But they're not speaking to the same audience at the same time. That's the bottom line key. Context, context, context is always the issue. When we started our study in the book of James quite some time ago, who remembers, and you should be able to quote by now, the very first verse in the book of James? Who remembers what it says? Anybody want to quote it for us? Yes, no? What does it say? You can go ahead and turn there. Okay. Go to James chapter 1 and look at the very first verse. That says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Number one, remember he's speaking to and writing to the 12 tribes. They're scattered abroad. That is, they are under that fifth course of chastisement, the fifth course from Leviticus 26. And not only that, they're at the end of that fifth course. They're going through the tribulation period. The whole thing about verse 2, 3, 4, that's all. He's all reminding them where they are time-wise in Daniel's time schedule. He says at verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That's the temptations of the tribulation period. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. It worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's going to be in the kingdom. That's when patience is going to have its perfect work. It's going to get them into the kingdom. Go read the book of Revelation. And how often does John speak about the idea? Here is the patience of the saints, the tribulation saints. So when you read the book of James, you have to remember the setting is the last days. He's speaking to the nation of Israel and is seeking to equip them to go through the tribulation period. If you'll start the book right, you won't mess yourself up when you get to James chapter number 2. If you start the book wrong, if you discount the very first verse, you don't have a chance of figuring out what chapter 2 is talking about. Not one chance. And the reason that the vast majority of professing believers mess up so bad in James chapter number 2 is that they discount chapter 1 verse 1. They completely discount that verse. They say, yes, James says he's writing to the 12 tribes God above, but really he's just writing to all Christians. Well, he didn't think he was. The Holy Spirit didn't think he was. Now, there's something else that people do with these verses, because they want to basically amalgamate them together into one and have them all say the same thing. And that is this. They say, well, Paul is speaking about justification in the eyes of God. James is speaking about justification in the eyes of men. See the difference there? They say the Apostle Paul is speaking about justification in the eyes of God, how God sees you. But James is speaking about not justification in the eyes of God, but justification in the eyes of men. There are a number of problems with that, by the way, but what's the couple of big glaring problems with that?
Before men.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ said about the scribes and Pharisees, they are the ones who do justify themselves before men. He condemns that concept. He says, do not your righteousness before men. He says that the scribes and Pharisees do. It's all a big show. And the very chapter we're talking about here in James, he's condemning the show. He calls it the vain religion. So the idea that, well, Paul is really speaking about justification before God, James is speaking about justification before men, it doesn't fit the pattern of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the setting of James, or the setting of Hebrews at all. In the prophecy kingdom program, were they supposed to believe God? Yes. In the prophecy kingdom program, and by the way, that's Jew or Gentile, because there were Gentiles that got saved in the Old Testament. Right? You realize Nebuchadnezzar actually became a believer? Did you know that? Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. Fascinating. Think about that. Cyrus, a Gentile king, he became a believer. He's the one that gave the command for Israel to go back and build the city. Fascinating things back there. Look at some incredible, powerful, influential people back in the Old Testament. They were Gentiles, became believers. Under the prophetic kingdom program, were they supposed to believe God? Yes. But in believing God, if God told them to do things, what should they have done? Done what He said. As the evidence that they really believed Him. Okay? We're going to study these in detail as we go through this in chapter number 2. We won't be able to get through all this today, especially when we get down to this thing about at verse 21, 22, 23, Abraham and Isaac, and then Abraham in Genesis 22, Genesis 15. We won't get there today. But we're going to look in great detail at that, because what James is saying here about that, it's really quite fascinating. So, what is going on here then? Let me say this. What we tend to do, those who stand strongly and clearly for the Word of God rightly divided, and the clarity of the gospel, which we stand for that. And you have to. The clarity of the gospel. What can tend to happen is that people will read James chapter number 2 and they won't quite do what Martin Luther said to do with James. Who knows what Martin Luther said to do with James? To light his fire or stove with it. He couldn't reconcile. He said, this doesn't make sense. This shouldn't even be in the Bible. Okay. But what some professing grace believers tend to do, and by the way, not only grace believers, but what they tend to do with James chapter number 2, they'll read through it really fast and say, well, that's just not to us. And then, you know, as though it's not Scripture. This is still God's Word. And instead of just, well, that's just not to us, and so just let's not even take time kind of thing. No. It's all God's Word. There is some rich, wonderful, important truth here that as we're studying through James that we want to get. We're not just going to go through the surface of this and say, it's just not to us, so forget about it. No. We need to understand how it is that God Himself could have said both things and both be true. Because the source of whether it's Romans 3 or whether it's James 2, the source is still God. God said both. Correct? Have we got that? So you don't want to discount James too, saying, well, we like Paul, we don't like James. No. You like all the Bible. It's just not all to us or about us. But we do want to understand, okay, Lord, what is going on here? We've acknowledged very clearly that none of us can keep the law. No man has ever kept the law except who? Except the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, if no man has ever kept the law, then when is it ever right in God's eyes for God to say and be right about faith and works are necessary to be justified? Why would that ever be right? You see how we're asking that question? So it's important that we not only understand this in the setting, the context, what's going on, but understand it from God's perspective. Why would He say this? And yet in Romans say something exactly the opposite. Okay? And as we study down through this, I hope and trust it'll come together for you. Now, what you need to do is you need to go back to chapter number 1. Remember, this is all a context here. Go back to chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27. At the end of chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27, he presented to us two religions. Look at chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. He says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? Okay, so on the one hand, you've got a religion that is said to be vain. Okay? But look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So over here you've got this pure religion. Okay? Now we talked in great detail about those two verses already. If this is brand new to you, then go back to our website. Please go back and listen to those messages. Verse 26. That verse 26, who specifically, exactly, is James talking about when he talks about that vain religion? Who's he talking about? That's the scribes and Pharisees. That's the scribes and Pharisees. They seem to be religious, so there's an outer show. They bridle not their tongue. Remember the issue of the tongue? Whatever comes out of the mouth came from where? Came from the heart. Whatever's coming out of your mouth, that's what's in your heart. So the content in your heart is the bridle that's controlling your tongue. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when He talked about the scribes and Pharisees, He talked about what came out of their mouth. And He said it came from the heart. So when that verse says, and bridleth not their tongue, they don't have the right doctrine bridling their tongue. That's the scribes and Pharisees. It says they deceive their own heart. So the vain religion was a reference to the scribes, the Pharisees, the false apostate religious leaders in the nation of Israel, and those that are aligned with them. When you look at verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. What's that all about? Does that mean we need to go and start knocking on doors and find out where the widows are and help them? No. The fatherless and the widows. Why did a family all of a sudden find themselves in a situation where the father was gone and therefore the wife is now a widow and she's got children? What happened? The father refused to take the mark of the beast. They took him away. And they executed him. And we looked at several examples about that. So the setting there clearly is the tribulation period. And so as he gets into chapter number 2, he's already set the table, set the stage to tell them, to equip them to understand there's two religions that are going to be presenting themselves to you, to your appeal, to have you join them. And when you come to chapter 2 then, chapter 2 verse 1, my brethren, have not, now what's the phrase here? The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of that phrase, think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The doctrine, his ministry. He says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And so, from verse 2, all the way down to verse 13, is the first example of what it looks like, what these two religions are going to look like, how they're going to present themselves to Israel, people in the middle that haven't made up their mind yet, okay? One is a picture of the vain religion, the rich man with gay clothing and so forth, rich apparel and so forth. That, he's the rich guy. He's the guy that has sold himself out to the Antichrist. He's loyal to the economic system, took the mark of the beast. On the other hand, you've got a guy, a poor, in rags and so forth. And they're showing preference to this guy over here, the rich guy. How come he's rich? He's rich because he did not believe and follow what Jesus Christ said to them to do, to sell all that they had. So the first example that he lays out is really from verse 2 all the way down to verse 13. The first example of how to discern, how to identify whether or not you're looking at someone who's in the vain religion or the pure religion. And so the second example that he gives to them is this next one. It is really verse 14, and really you could say all the way to verse 26. So you could look at Rahab separate and Abraham separate, but really it all is part of his picture. So the second example of how to identify whether you're looking at someone, whether they're in the vain religion or the pure religion, that's what he's going to talk about next. And he's just going to call them out for it. Their observation, what they do in response to what they're seeing, is manifesting whether or not they really believe what they say they believe. Hence, faith plus works. So having said that then, let's begin to look at this. Look at verse 14 now. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I got a question for you. Back to the vain religion and the pure religion. Did the people over here in the vain religion, did they say they had faith?
Yes.
Did the people in the pure religion, did they say they had faith?
Yes.
The people in the vain religion, they said they had faith, but what did they do? They persecuted Christ. They persecuted the believing remnant, right? These guys over here were the believing remnant, as it were. And so James is picking up on that very theme and saying, okay, what does it profit? What is the value? If you say you have faith, but what you do doesn't match what... Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not, watch this, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reference to the doctrine Christ taught the apostles, that the apostles taught Israel. So, if they say we have faith, that means they're supposed to be saying we believe what Jesus the Messiah taught us. That means we believe what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John taught us. So if you believe that, then you're going to do what he said to do. But if they say, oh, we believe God, but if they don't do what Christ taught them to do, then what they're doing demonstrates they don't have faith in connection with the doctrine that Christ taught them. Is this making sense how I'm saying this? Okay. So watch him give the example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Okay, what's the situation? If he's naked and destitute of daily food. He's poor. Why is he poor? Why is that a situation? What's that? Say it again loud, please.
They remain.
Meaning what? Meaning what? That's right. There's a reason this person is poor and naked and destitute without daily food. The reason is they've rejected the Antichrist and his economic system that's going to be operative in the tribulation period. That's why he can't buy or sell, as it were. Look with me over at that passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Look over to Revelation 13, 16. Look over to Revelation 13 and verse 16. It says this, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." See that? In order to participate in the economic system in any way, you got to have the mark. Did I give you the right reference there?
Yes.
Okay. So, the guy over in James chapter number 2 that's poor, go back to James chapter number 2, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, you've got to ask, well, why is that this guy's situation? It is his situation because he believes the doctrine that Christ taught them. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Christ, and Christ said, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And Christ told him about the law and everything, and then he told the rich young ruler to go and sell all that he had. Remember that? What did the guy do? He went away sad. He refused to sell all that he had. When Christ told them to sell all that they had, why would he tell them to do that? Why would he tell them to do that? He didn't just tell just that one man, okay? In early Acts there, they sold all that they had. The believers did. Why would Christ tell them to do that?
He has to sell all he has while he can. So.
Okay.
And then to take that and spread it along the little flock that will need it, and they'll be up hiding in the hills.
Very good, very good. They're going to sell all that they have. They're going to gather together as the remnant. Distribution is going to be made to every man as they have need. That's going to get them through a portion of the tribulation period. And then at a certain point, mid-trib, they got to flee when they see the Antichrist taking control of the temple. Right? They got to flee. Okay? And then God would miraculously provide for that guy, for them. All right? So here's a guy right here. He did that. He sold all he had, but the supplies are beginning to run low. Very low, as it were. When we looked at previous about the widow and her affliction, she was down to her last supply, right? So there's a reason this guy is poor, is that he refused to take the mark of the beast. He refused in any way to connect himself with the economic system that would control people during that time. He's following the doctrine Christ taught 12, that 12 taught Israel. So watch what happens. He says, verse 16, "And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled." Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Okay, what do you know about the guy in verse 16?
He's trading.
He's what?
He's trading.
Meaning what?
Well, he's allowed to participate in the marketplace.
The guy in verse 16 has the means to help.
Yeah.
So that demonstrates exactly what Henry just said, is that he's still connected to the economic system, as it were. He's like that rich guy that the Lord said, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the guy went away. This guy would not sell all that he had. This guy clearly could have helped his brother. And instead he says to him, depart in peace. Be you warmed and filled. What's the thinking of the guy in verse 16? What's the thinking of the guy in verse 16 there? The guy that says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. What's that?
Good luck.
Good luck, okay. What else? What's his thinking? What does he think about the person who is poor and broke? Go back to the first part of this chapter. What's that? He's judging him incorrectly. He's exactly right. Look how this chapter started. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here, good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my foot. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Let's say that instead of at verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, let's say instead that brother or sister was the rich guy with a nice ring and great clothing. What would the guy in verse 16 have done? He would have welcomed him in. Do you see the issue there? So he's using the wrong standard. He sees that guy that's poor and desperate, and he judges the guy wrong, incorrectly. And so his point at verse 17 then, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Okay, so what's going on here? What's the guy in verse 16 say? The guy in verse 16 is claiming that he has faith. Claiming that he believes God. He's going to go on, James is going to go on and say, hey, the devils believe as well, by the way. The guy is claiming that he believes God. But what is the evidence that he does not believe the doctrine that Christ taught the apostles in seeking to equip and prepare Israel to go through the tribulation period? What's the evidence that he doesn't believe it? He turned the guy away. He rejects the guy. So his action and what comes out of his mouth is demonstrating, it's manifesting that his faith is dead. Is not genuine in that, not that it's not sincere, not that the guy doesn't really believe whatever it is he believes. His faith doesn't match the doctrine Christ taught them. It's dead, being alone. In their program, their conduct is to be the result of the doctrine Christ taught them. Therefore, their conduct is to look like the doctrine that Christ taught them. Not to look like something different, because that would mean they don't believe the Lord Jesus. Okay, Henry, go ahead.
Well, the guy in verse 16, was that verse 16?
Yep.
He's probably thinking that he's in a tricky situation because being... now well-to-do because he's participating in the marketplace. And he's thinking in his mind that the blessings, the so-called blessings that he's getting is, you know, from God.
That's exactly what's happening. The guy in verse 16 who has means, he's thinking, hey, this is from God, God's blessing.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Audrey.
He has faith in the means and not God.
He has faith, he's looking at the circumstances and he's evaluating them incorrectly. He's not using the doctrine that Christ taught them to evaluate what's really going on. Look with me, go back to Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew 7. Look over to Matthew 7. What's this? Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13 says this. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." Because straight is a sense of narrow, right?
Yeah.
"Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Okay, in the situation of James there, you've got the vain religion and the pure religion. Which guys which group is following the wide gate, and which group is following the straight gate? These guys here are following the wide gate. These guys here are following the straight gate. To follow the straight gate, there were some things you had to do. Could someone say this? Could they say, you know, "Jesus, I really believe you're the Messiah. I believe it with all my heart. I feel it. I prayed about it. I got the burning in the bosom. I really believe it. But you know, I've worked pretty hard for this, my estate, and I want to leave plenty of stuff for my grandkids. So I don't think I'm going to sell all that I have because it's really not important. You know my heart." What would the Lord Jesus Christ have said to that person? Well, he would have said, "Dude, get out of my face." Well, he wouldn't have said, "Dude." He might have said, "Get out of my face," but he would have said, "Dude." Anyway. He would have said, it's like he would have just looked at the guy and said, he just would have looked at him and said, "You don't get it, do you?" Anyway. Watch what happens at verse 21 of Matthew 7. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Listen, you can do all kinds of works, but if they don't match the works that Christ instructed them to do, they are works of iniquity, period. So if someone would come along and say, like to John the Baptist. Let's say they came to John and said, "John, I really believe you're the forerunner of the Messiah. You're the voice in the wilderness. You're breaking the silence and so forth. But I just got my hair permed last night. You did a great job. Paid $50 for this. I'm not going to get water baptized. I mean, you know, I got to go to a party later today." Whatever. John would have said, "Next." Yes, I want to say that. Because in that program, Christ told them specific things to do, one of which was things like sell all that you have, things like that. A number of other things, okay? Look over what he says at verse 24. Verse 24, he says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what? Doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." What's this issue of the rains, the floods, the winds? That's the tribulation period. They're going to go through that tribulation period. And Satan in that tribulation period is going to do everything to destroy anyone who trusts Christ as their Messiah. But because they're built upon Him, they're not going to fall. And to be built upon Him is they got to do what He said. Look at Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16. Look over to Matthew 16. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. 16, 24 of Matthew. Matthew 16, 24 says this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Go to chapter 19. Go to chapter number 19. Is that what the disciples did? They sure did. Look at Matthew 19. Look at verse 27. 19:27 of Matthew. It says, then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken some. Is that what that thing said? He says, behold, we have forsaken all. Why did they do that? Because Christ told them. The temptations in the tribulation period were going to be too strong for anybody to withstand who was going to be holding on to and trusting their possessions. They were not going to be able to make it through. Now, you go back to James 2, and I realize I'm out of time here, so let's wrap. We'll have to pick up here next time. So understand this. This whole thing in James chapter number 2, faith, what does it profit if you have faith but not works? There are specific works that manifest the specific faith. And so when you've got the brother at verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, that's the one who refused to take the mark of the beast, and their supplies have run down. Verse 16, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. That's the guy who didn't sell all that he had. He's got means. He could have helped this guy, and he refuses because he's judging wrongly. And he says, nevertheless, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. It's dead faith in that tribulation period is faith. It's belief that does not match. It does not follow the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them that you and I have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? All right. Any questions here about that? We didn't get, you know, near as far as I thought we could, but that's okay. We'll pick up at verse 18 next time. Any questions here? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We could take this time to look into your word and to seek to gain insight and wisdom and understanding about such an important passage that is before us today. We thank you for your precious word, that if we'll read it in context and study it and think about it in its setting, it really does build us up in the faith. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.